Today's scripture is from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians 1, 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to all those who have participated this morning. I was going to say, if you want to join a group, speak to one of the pastors. If you want to join a group, speak to Andrea. Speak to Andrea, I think. I've recently been watching some of those feel-good movies. And they're usually low on plot and high on sentiment. Movies like, remember, You've Got Mail, or the Disney's Up. Another one that's one of my favorites is We Bought a Zoo. Remember that movie, if you've seen it? It's a story of a man and his two children, and sadly, the father's lost his wife, and they want to start over. And so, in the search for a house, they find a house, but they have to, when they buy the house, they have to buy the zoo that goes with it, and the zoo needs a lot of work on it. But one of the things that comes through in the movie is the passion that those who work in the zookeepers, have. There was a study not that long ago about zookeepers. 8 out of 10 zookeepers have university degrees, and yet they want to be a zookeeper. The study would go on to say, why would they do this? They end up emptying enclosures, scooping up waste, working outside, no matter what the weather is like. The researchers thought that zookeepers become zookeepers even though there's little job opportunity, and most of the time zookeepers are not held in high esteem. The researchers thought that zookeepers become zookeepers because they have a passion for the environment, for conservation. But actually what they discovered is that zookeepers become zookeepers, people become zookeepers because they have found their life's purpose. They feel like they were born to be zookeepers. Over these coming weeks, we are going to think of one of the most important questions that anybody can ask. What on earth am I here for? It's a question that many people spend much of their lives trying to find the answer to. The question comes in different forms, doesn't it? Why am I here? What's the meaning of life? How can I make sense of my life? What's my life's purpose? Sadly, few know where to find the answer. It reminds me of the joke of the man who went into the bookstore and asked the store, salesperson, "Where's the self-help section?" And the salesperson replied, "If I told you, that would defeat the purpose." Many people instinctively know that there should be a purpose to life, but they don't know where to find it. Well, this morning, as we go through this over these coming weeks, we are going to find out what on earth we are here for, what our purpose is. And I trust we find it an exciting journey. But it begins not with us. Now, you might find that strange. Surely, if we want to find out what our purpose is, we should start with what other human beings have found their purpose to be, what they say about what purpose is. Well, Buddha said this: your purpose in life is to find your purpose in life and then go do it. That's what's called circular reasoning. It gets you nowhere. Or Stephen Hawking, the famous scientist, said this: never give up work. Work gives you meaning and purpose, and life is empty without it. Well, that sounds incredibly wise too, but then you think, why should work be the sum of a person's purpose? The ancient philosopher Aristotle said, happiness is the meaning and purpose of life. And who's going to disagree with that? Except that though it sounds wise, why should something as ephemeral as happiness define our purpose? In any case, how does Aristotle even know that happiness is the defining factor for our purpose? Stephen Fry, the actor, comedian, and well-known atheist, said that the only meaning is what people discover inside. Is that wise? I don't think so. Take that to its logical conclusion, and where does it lead you to? It leads you to chaos, because your meaning that you find inside may be different from your neighbor's meaning about what they find inside, and there's going to be a clash. It's going to lead to chaos. It's going to lead to different opinions and struggles and so forth. All these views and many others are flawed. They make at least two fundamental mistakes. The first, for the atheist, who believes that there is no God, that the universe was formed by chance. A concept of purpose is a fantasy. How can something formed by chance have purpose? But second, all these ways are flawed because they make us look inside for our purpose. We create our own purpose, they say. We find our own meaning. But in that case, the answer is utterly subjective. There's no meaningful point of reference. That's as crazy as asking your cell phone what its favorite piece of music is. Trust me, I tried it. Siri has no idea. It can't tell you because it has not got an objective point of reference. If we want to know what on earth we are here for, we must have an objective point of reference, a sure foundation to guide us. We need the word of someone who is bigger than our existence, bigger than our perceptions, bigger than our understanding, bigger than our universe. Just as I need to hear from an inventor what the purpose of her invention might be, so I need to hear from the one who has created all things what my purpose is. I need God. So our study book gets it right. And if you have already read the first chapter this morning, you will know that it begins with these four words that Chu reminded of 2 weeks ago. It's not about you. It's not about you. That's a truly profound statement. It's life-changing. Our purpose is not about us. And our scripture, thank you for reading it for us, Sheila, brings this into perfect focus. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "For all things were created by him and for him." Here's the answer to why we exist, to what on earth we are here for. Everything exists to display the greatness of Jesus Christ. The American preacher John Piper puts it like this: "It doesn't matter if it is the deepest point in the ocean or the pinnacle of the highest mountain, the smallest atomic particle or the brightest and biggest star, the most numbingly dull detail or the heights of human understanding, the ugliest bug or the most rhapsodic musical melody or most beautiful person. Everything exists for Jesus Christ. The purpose of your life, the purpose of my life, the purpose of all things, of all creation, is for him." Isaiah 43:7 says that everyone who is called by God's name has been created for his glory. Everything that ever existed, everything that exists now, everything that ever will exist, exists for Jesus Christ, exists to bring him glory. But why is this true? Why should we find our life's purpose bringing glory to Jesus Christ? It's because of three life-changing truths. The first, who is Jesus Christ? Who he is. Second, what has he done? Third, what is the position that he fills? Colossians 1 verse 15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Here is the central truth of Christianity. Jesus is fully human and fully God. And it's the single truth that stunned the first disciples. Remember when Jesus was sleeping in the back of a boat as he and his disciples went across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came, and the boat is being tossed back and forth, and the disciples are scared, and they wake Jesus. And there in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, he commands the wind and the waves to cease, to stop. How did the disciples react? In Mark 4, verse 41, it says that they were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They were beginning to see who Jesus was. That he is unlike anyone else that they knew. They began to see what they would later declare. John chapter 1 verse 1 says that Jesus is the Word who was with God in the beginning and is God. Or Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Or here in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, the image of the invisible God. Or in verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," him being Jesus. In Jesus Christ, we meet God. Jesus is God's facial recognition for us. This realization came to me when, in my teenage years. As I was growing up, I had some idea of who Jesus was. Jesus was pictured in my mind as a distorted image, I have to say. Often with white skin and blue eyes, long flowing hair, wearing a white gown, and hovering just above the ground. A distorted image. That image changed when I gave my life to him. A school teacher introduced me to Jesus as Jesus truly is, Lord and God. In Jesus Christ, I met God. Jesus became who he truly is to me. And from that day to this, when I read about Jesus in the Gospels, I'm excited. I'm humbled. I'm stunned. I'm even shocked. Because I read how God in Christ loves and cares and teaches and heals. I am drawn to Jesus because in Jesus I've discovered who God is. And the longing of my heart is satisfied. We begin not with us, but with Jesus. Because as we realize who Jesus truly is, we want to live for his glory. Our purpose becomes clear. But secondly, everything exists for Jesus because of what Jesus has done. Colossians 1 verse 20 says that through Jesus, God reconciled to himself all things, things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. When I was 12 years old, I and a friend did something very stupid. Each day during spring break, we stole toys from a store. We took them off the shelf, we put them in a bag, and we walked out of the store. On the last day of spring break, we were caught. And I still remember my parents' deep sadness when they saw me escorted by a police officer to their home and being told what I had done. But what made it worse was that there was nothing I could do to make it right. I did not have enough allowance to pay for the stolen toys, and I could not change the disappointment that my parents experienced. I was given a stern warning by the police. The toys had to be returned, and my father had to pay for them. Robbing God by rejecting God and living for ourselves, what we call sin, also cannot be put right by us. Colossians 1 verse 21 says that before we know Jesus, we are alienated from God. We're enemies of God because, it says, of our evil behavior. There is no way out for us. But Jesus paid the price so we could be set free. That's what redemption means. If you look at the very verse immediately before the one that was read to us, Colossians 1 verse 14, Paul says that in Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And redemption is a picture from the ancient slave market. Women and men are being sold into slavery. But the price for their freedom is that Jesus comes, pays that price, and they go free. And what is that price? His death on the cross is the price for my freedom. Our little dog, Mikey, is a rescue dog. We have had the privilege of giving him a new life, as it were. He does not owe us anything. But when he sees us, he greets us. He jumps up with his front paws on our legs. He looks into our eyes and he wiggles his bum with excitement. Because Jesus rescued me, set me free, has given me life, everything changes. I want to live for Jesus. I want to wiggle my bum in excitement for Jesus. I want my purpose to reflect the joy of being given life, of being set free. That's my purpose. Finally, everything exists because of the position that Jesus occupies or fills. Colossians 1 verse 18 says, Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. No other person has conquered death. All the great philosophers or scientists or politicians or movie stars or religious leaders who die remain dead. Throughout our study book, the author Rick Warren will time and again remind us of the pointlessness of giving our lives to something that will not last. I only ever played sport for my school once. It was a rugby competition. To represent my school was, of course, a great honor. And walking onto the rugby field to face our opponents, we felt on top of the world. But within a few minutes of the game beginning, we felt as if we had been buried deep underground. We lost, and we lost badly. It was one of the most embarrassing moments of my time in high school. I wanted to be on the winning side. I was on the side of shame. Before the game, our purpose was clear. After the game, our efforts were very quickly forgotten. As followers of Jesus, we do not follow those who are dead, where our efforts have no meaning or are quickly forgotten. We follow the one who's conquered death. We follow the one who wins. We follow the one who holds history in his hands. At the beginning, we read from Revelation 5. In Revelation 5, verse 9, it reminds us that Jesus is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. What do those symbolize? They symbolize all of history. Jesus is worthy to open history. He's worthy to hold history in his hands. Why? Because it says, you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Why give our lives for any purpose less than to the one who holds history in the palm of his hands, who is the eternal victor? Only by following him do our lives make eternal difference, because he is exalted to the highest place. So it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. In Jesus, we meet God, the only one who gives an objective measure for what life's purpose is. And because of Jesus, we are set free. He paid the price. And our natural response is to reflect the joy of being set free by Jesus. And Jesus is the one in whom all of creation finds its meaning. For in everything, he has the supremacy. I recently watched a movie, Ford versus Ferrari. It's the story of Carroll Shelby, the man who put his name to some of the most exciting high-performance cars in the United States, and Ken Miles, his outspoken mechanic and supreme race car driver. The movie is about their goal to build a race car to challenge Ferrari in the world-famous 24-hour endurance race at Le Mans, France, in the 1960s. And early in the movie, Carroll Shelby says that there are some people who know what they want to do in life. They're fortunate, he says. But then he says this, but there are a few, a precious few, who find something they have to do. Something obsesses them. Something that if they cannot do it, it will drive them clean out of their mind. Whether you are someone new to Christian faith, or someone who has followed Jesus for many years, whether you are someone who is searching, or someone who still remains somewhat aloof, whether you're someone who is longing to deepen your love for Jesus, or someone who is uncertain about what true discipleship means, The question remains, what on earth are you here for? What is your purpose? What is the one thing that obsesses you, that utterly overwhelms you, that compels you? This morning we begin a journey to explore what on earth we are here for. This journey will encourage us. It will challenge us. It will provoke us. It will delight us. It will strengthen us. It will unite us. It will bless us. It will answer the question. But the answer is not about us. It's about Jesus. All things were created by him and for him. I want us to listen to a 6-7 minute declaration of who Jesus is. The words were given by a wonderful African-American preacher in the 1970s. Some of you heard it yesterday morning at the prayer time. Richard, would you please pray it? In our deep struggles of despair, take us, Lord, and bring us closer to Jesus, we pray. For, Lord, it is not about us, it is about you. And you deserve all power and all praise and all honor, for you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy, Lord. And so we will exalt you over these coming days as we journey together, as we discover what on earth we are here for. And we say this in the wonderful name of He who is our King, Jesus. Amen.